and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that he would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation is to be seen in many churches, including those that are not Reformed. And the reason is because the Protestant churches owe a great deal to the Reformation, and many would want to acknowledge that in some ways by celebrating it. So in our church, we do not have a special time of celebration, but instead, tonight I desire to talk to you about this subject. So we want to deal with celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Now, it is safe to claim that the Reformation of the 16th century in Europe has impacted the world directly or indirectly for good. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation. The question that we want to ask is, how should we rightly celebrate it? We want to consider the first matter. What was the Reformation? On 31st October 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. The event sparked of a spiritual movement that spontaneously spread across the nations and continues to reverberate down the centuries. The Reformation was a work of the Holy Spirit, a true revival, and the mother of all subsequent revivals. Luther was the instrument used by God to start off the Reformation. He was a Roman Catholic monk and theologian who had been exercised over the superstitious beliefs and practices propagated by the Roman Catholic Church. The 95 theses consisted of propositions of biblical truths, contrasted with the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that were put to the public for debate. It began with the claim that repentance from sin, shown by a changed life, is essential to the Christian life. The Pope has no power to save. The buying of indulgences, that is, certificates pronouncing remission of sins, from the Church cannot give salvation. The 95 Theses ends by urging Christians to follow Christ, whose death on the cross alone saves. Although the 95 Theses does not explicitly mention justification by faith, this doctrine lies at the base of Luther's experience of salvation and was the spur to his action on that fateful day. The fire of Reformation burned in the hearts of the people who discovered salvation by grace, through faith in Christ alone. The teaching of Martin Luther spread throughout Europe. Luther, now excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church, founded his own congregations. Other men were raised up by God to strengthen the cause of the Reformation. John Calvin escaped France and settled in Geneva to preach there. His Institutes of the Christian Religion helped to consolidate the teaching of the Reformation. Other notable reformers included William Farel, Martin Bucer, Philip Melanchthon, and Heinrich Bullinger. John Knox brought the Reformation to Scotland. From the 16th century, a band of preachers arose in Britain who preached the truths of the Reformation. They have been called the Puritans, also dubbed the second generation reformers. Various congregational, Presbyterian, Reformed Baptist, and Reformed churches of today would own the reformers as their spiritual forefathers and the Reformation as their historical root. So this covers the first section on what was the Reformation. We proceed to the second section. Why was the Reformation important? The Reformation recovered, not discovered, many important truths of the Bible that had been obscured by medieval Christianity. Medieval Christianity is the Christianity from the year 500 AD to 1500 AD, corresponding to the fall of the Roman Empire to up to the rise of the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire was the Turkish Empire. The doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone, recovered at that time, constitutes the core of the gospel, the sole authority of Scripture, in contrast to the authority of the Pope, the Church, and the State, was recovered. Alongside the sole authority of Scripture, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God was recovered. The doctrinal characteristics of the Reformation have been described by the five solas, namely sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, solus Christus, in Christ alone, and soli Deo gloria, all glory to God alone. Apart from important doctrines, the simplicity of New Testament worship was recovered. The mystical ceremonies of the Roman Catholic Church were rejected. Example, the making of the sign of the cross, the burning of incense, the wearing of surplices, the use of Latin instead of the vernacular languages, etc. Martin Luther advocated the permissive principle of worship, also known in the past as the normative principle, which states that whatever is not forbidden by the Word of God may be used in worship. With time, it became clear that John Calvin's regulative principle of worship was the more accurate expression of the biblical teaching on worship, namely whatever is commanded in the word of God is to be followed, while whatever is not commanded is to be rejected. The regulative principle takes into account issues connected with the circumstances of worship that are to be determined by the general principles of Scripture and common sense. These have been called non-essential matters or adiaphora. Examples are the times and duration of worship, the number of hymns to be sung, and the order of the elements of worship. The Reformation also recovered the liberty of conscience and mission-mindedness. These were characteristics of the dissenting groups that existed alongside the establishment of Catholic churches through the centuries, including the Albigenses, the Waldensians, the Lollards, the Hussites, and the Anabaptists. The Protestant churches founded during the Reformation recovered these characteristics. Reformed teaching asserted that the Pope has no power to save and no authority to determine one's faith. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone liberates us from God's condemnation and the fear of man. So in Matthew 10, 28, we are taught not to fear man who can only take away our body, who can destroy our body, but to fear God who can destroy our body and soul in hell. The teaching given to the apostles, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, in Matthew 10, 23, was not merely to save their own lives, but to continue preaching the gospel. In the 17th century, a number of separatists or radical Puritans fled to continental Europe to avoid persecution in Britain. The Mayflower Pilgrims founded modern America because they sought freedom to practice what they believed to be true. The particular Baptists who stayed back in Britain weathered the persecution but remained mission-minded. Men were sent out to plant churches in other parts of the country. In the 18th century, they pioneered modern missions when William Carey was sent to India. Social, economic, and political enlightenment follows directly and indirectly from the influence of the gospel. The converse is also observable. Wherever the liberty of conscience is denied and the gospel is suppressed, there you find backwardness and unhappiness among the people. The Reformation has transformed lives, nations, and the world more than is often realized. We come to the third section. How should we celebrate the Reformation? Churches everywhere are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation. The Reformation was not a one-day affair. It began on a certain day, but it stretches over the centuries. Those of Reformed persuasion would argue that the effects of the Reformation continues to today. In celebration, talks and seminars are held. Films on the Reformation are shown. Books on the Reformation and by the Reformers are publicized and sold. All this has its value and display various degrees of appreciation of the Reformation. The celebration may be compared to celebrating one's birthday. A seven-year-old person may appear to celebrate his birthday the same way as a 70-year-old person. I suggest, however, that the perception of the celebration in the one is different from the other. The seven-year-old merely celebrates the day, while the 70-year-old person takes note of the significance of the day. He is keenly aware that 70 years have passed and he is now in the sunset years of his life. As a believer, he will be thankful to the Lord for all that is past. He will resolve to live the remaining years well for the Lord. Thankful to the Lord for all that is past. And he will be prepared to be called home by him. His thoughts would be those expressed in Joseph Hart's hymn, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful and unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. It is Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past. We'll trust him for all that is to come." I suggest that Christians and churches should celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in the spirit of the 70-year-old person. One does not have to be 70 years old to have his spirit. What spirit are we talking about? It is the spirit of submission to God's word and a desire to glorify his name in practical ways. After all, loving the Lord requires that we obey his commandments. That's John 14:15. Glorifying God involves practical and definite actions. In James 1 verse 22, we are told, Be doers of the word and not be mere hearers of the word. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are to do all things, whether we eat or drink, we do all things to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." So following Christ is a practical thing. You imitate, you do. You don't just talk, you don't just confess. Since God's word is complete and sufficient to guide us in all matters of faith and practice, we must be submitted to his word. We must not insist on our own ways, follow human traditions, bow to pragmatism, or succumb to the fear of man. The desire to bring all matters of faith and practice to conformity with God's word has been called semper reformanda, that is, always being reformed according to God's word. Sadly, the spirit of the Reformation has been lost in some reformed churches and is not appreciated in many who would call themselves reformed. Let us consider the practical actions that we may take to express the spirit of semper reformanda. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. As head of the church and as the mediator between God and man, he occupies the offices of prophet, priest, and king. The 1689 Confession of Faith says this number and order of the offices is necessary in Chapter 8, Article 10. Submission to Christ's headship will require us to submit to his prophethood, his priesthood, and his kingship. Prophethood is concerned with doctrine and the word of God. A church that submits to Christ's prophethood would be expected to show it practically in the following ways. Number one, the teaching and preaching of God's word would be central in the life of the church. Number two, Calvinism as opposed to Arminianism would be embraced as the biblical expression of the gospel. Then, number three, a good confession of faith that arose from the Reformation would be adopted, perhaps with minor amendments, to express the teaching of the church. Submission to Christ's priesthood would require the following. One, the worship services in the church would be according to the regulative principle. Two, there would be a dedicated prayer meeting of the church each week. Three, there would be biblical pastoral oversight exercised by the elders, which avoids the extremes of heavy shepherding and non-existent shepherding. Submission to Christ's kingship would require the following. One, biblical church discipline would be taught and practiced in the church. Two, the biblical form of church government would be determined and implemented. Three, organized outreach would be carried out locally at the same time that there is wider church planting. These matters are discussed in greater detail in my recent book, Thoroughgoing Reformation, What It Means to Be Truly Reformed. In the book, it is further suggested that Christ's pattern of ministry is to be followed, in which there is one, teaching given in the church, two, preaching of the gospel to those outside the church, and three, good works being done in conjunction with the teaching and preaching of the word. This three-pronged ministry is taught in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and was clearly adopted by the Apostle Paul. We can see, for example, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 20 and 21, Paul preached the gospel. He said that, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So the gospel was preached both publicly and from house to house. Then in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul made sure that believers were built up in the faith through teaching. Then in verse 35, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul quietly engage in plentiful good works. We can refer to many more passages to support our contention that we must model our ministry according to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, we note that an event, namely the nailing of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther, triggered off the Reformation. The Reformation itself was not a one-off event, but a movement that stretched at least two centuries. Its effects continue to be felt today. The right way to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation would be to engage in practical reforms in our churches based on the three offices of Christ and the threefold ministry of Christ. May we be blessed in the work of Reformation, and may God's name be glorified. So with these thoughts, I end tonight's talk. Are there questions or comments?